Amen. Praise God. So we are moving right along in this quarterly lesson on the messianic prophecy. I'm going to ask when it's time, if Sister Garrison, if you are available and willing to read the introduction. If not, if you're not available and can do that, would someone else jump in at that time? But we're going to go ahead and get started. The subject of today's lesson, which is lesson 8 for April 19, 2020, Victory of the Lord's Anointed. Our scripture lesson text today comes from the book of Psalms 2, verses 1 through 12. And we have various related scriptures to support what we're reading in this lesson. The time of this lesson is listed as unknown, and the place says, probably Jerusalem. The golden text to this lesson reads, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." That's Psalm 2 and 2. So at this time, Sister Garrison, if you are available and willing, will you read the introduction?
Yes. "There's not to make reply. There's not to reason why, there's but to do and die into the valley of death." I'm sorry, my glasses are falling.
Okay.
Would
you like me to continue it?
Yes.
Okay.
My glasses, something I can't see it real good.
Okay, you are willing. Okay, the introduction reads, "There's not to make reply, there's not to reason why, there's but to do and die unto the valley of death, rode the 600. Tennyson's poem, "The Charge of the Light Brigade, immortalizes a disastrous charge of a British cavalry into the Crimean War of 1854. Due to miscommunication and a lack of information about the enemy, approximately 670 British cavalry forged a frontal assault against entrenched Russian artillery units supported by thousands of soldiers. The outcome was never in doubt. At least the British learned from their blunder. Many people today have learned nothing from either history or the Bible. Increasingly, people are foolishly and hopelessly shaking their fists in rebellion against an infinitely more powerful opponent, the omnipotent creator. The outcome is not in doubt." Three alternating scenes in Psalm 2 bear out the futility of rebellion against God and the Lord's anointed. So our lesson outline today is in four parts, but the scenes are: scene one, rebellion on the earth. Number two is rebellion in response in heaven. And scene three is the righteousness on earth. And the fourth outline is the epilogue, the message of the psalm. So at this point, that concludes our opening portion of our Sunday school. And if we have no comments, questions from anyone, we're going to turn it over to our pastor, Elder Jerry Seawright.
Amen. And good morning. And it's almost afternoon here. Hope everyone enjoyed at least studying the lesson this week, and we're going to go over it together. So here's a lesson that I think, to be honest with you, the expositor writers, they did an interesting approach. It almost gives you the sense of watching or reading about a bad movie. Well, depending on whose side you're on, watching a bad movie or a good movie. And also, if you're into plays, it's almost like you're going to a play, and they have it scene one, scene two, scene three, and then the epilogue. And it's interesting how they set it up, because here is an event or an attitude towards God that started a long time ago, right? In fact, it started in the Garden of Eden, where men wanted their autonomy. And they wanted to do their own thing and call their own shots. And they were against God being God. So we're going to get into this lesson and see how this develops even further. So we're coming from Psalm 2. And remember, a few weeks ago, I told you all that there were different types of psalms. And this psalm here is a royal psalm, which means that it talks about the Messiah. And it's prophetic in the sense that not only does it look as to what is going on now, but it also looks at what will go on in the future as well. So Psalm 2, some folks think that this psalm is one with Psalm 1, meaning that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 is actually just one big writing. Others, well, they think that it should be divided as it is now. When you read them together, they do seem to fit and flow together real well. And they draw an interesting contrast, because in the first psalm, you're talking about how the righteous man walks. And then in this psalm, you see how folks will rebel. So you have those who are for Christ, those who are against Christ. So Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to have someone read that. Just a volunteer.
Why do the heathen rage and people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us."
Mm-hmm. Wow. Okay, so here we have a scene here. And like I said, the expositor writer divided it up into scenes. Like I said, scene 1 through 3 here, or 4, depending on how you look at it. But then other writers, they divided it up differently. They said you have different speakers, and you have 4 different speakers throughout this thing. From the first verse to the third verse, you have David speaking here, the one who wrote this psalm. And this is supported by Acts, where Acts did state that David wrote this psalm. And then you go on until you have another speaker. The next speaker will be God the Father. The next will be God the Son. And then the last will be God the Holy Spirit. That's how others kind of divide this portion of scripture. But let's see what David said, if we were to go with that ideal of different speakers. So David, he starts it off in verse 1, and he asks a question. He says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" What did you all get out of your studies this week? Any volunteers?
Yeah, I was just looking at brother teacher, the heathen. Mm-hmm. It's been a consistent thing with mankind throughout since the antediluvian period. Mm-hmm. Where everybody did what they thought was right in their own heart. Mm-hmm. And God sent the prophet Noah to them to preach 120 years. Mm-hmm. And as a result of that, we find only 8 people. And these guys balled their fists up at God. You know, they didn't want to listen to Noah. I'm quite sure Noah emphasized, if anything, God. Mm-hmm. But these guys, man, in their rebellion, they, mm-hmm. and it was like a rage. It was like a mockery, building a ship on dry ground when it never did rain. And all of this, you know, and for 120 years, that's a long time. And they, people that lived to be like 900 years old, it was just like us today, we live just one day, we got to wait for the 24 hours is up. And that's how they, but they lived for 900 years, just like that. And all of those, all that time then, you know, Noah's preaching, 120 years is 1 century plus 20 years. Mm-hmm. And they did not adhere to what he was saying about God to so they can be saved. But this is why, man, it's a fallen nature that we had from Adam. And this will, he, and it caused a whole world to fall by the wayside, man, except for 8 people. And that's a set. We don't know how many, millions, I guess, but it's just, far as mankind is concerned, even up till today, it's a sad commentary.
Yeah. Yeah. And I know this is going to be a very hard lesson for all of us to identify with, because we've never rebelled against God. We've always done what we do.
I didn't know you was going to tell me about my testimony.
we've never imagined vain things, so we can't identify with these folks. So let's at least try to see what they're talking about a little bit. So
basically, this is about the rebellion of human rebellion, not only rebelling against God, but in general, people want to rebel against authority, whatever that authority is. But in this case, it's definitely against God and His anointed.
Exactly. Amen. That's right. You know, I remember Elder Williamson used to say, you know, As soon as folks see a sign saying wet paint, they want to do what?
Touch it.
They just want to touch it, don't they? There's just something in us that want to do what we should not do, right?
Everybody from that old Missouri, that show me state.
Show me state, that's right. Right. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Let's really paint the scene here. The scene here is one of hostility, right? It's one of where these people are like really mad at God. They are mad and they are wanting to fight God. They want to rebel against Him. They don't like Him. They want to get rid of Him. They want to not have Him do anything with them in their lives. They want to do what they want to do. And so the heathen, meaning the nations, they rage, they're infuriated, right? They are mad at what God is all about, what He stands for, and the people imagine a vain thing. That word imagine, what did they say that mean? What did the expositor say it meant?
Translated, meditate.
Meditate. Yeah, and then if you go even further, they were so mad, not only did they meditate now, obviously got the ideal behind it that they spent some time thinking about this thing, right? They spent some time thinking about it and mulling it over and trying to figure out exactly how they were going to do this thing. And in fact, one person said, forget meditate, how about premeditate? They were premeditating exactly how they were going to do this crime, if you will, against God. No, it wasn't a crime of passion, but it was a crime of purpose, right? It was a crime of purpose. They did not want God's purpose to overrule their purpose. And they were mad enough to go against Him. And this word set, anybody remember that word set? Do you guys remember that word set at all? Did you study about that?
It means to take a stand against.
It means to take a stand against. Take a stand against. That means that they thought about it, they planned it out, and they were going to take a stand against, meaning a position. they were going to decide a position as to being against him or being for him, and they chose to be against him. And then they go out and they, I'm going to just chunk these verses together. They go out in verse 2, and they gather together and they counsel together. What was that counsel together about? What did that mean?
Advising one another, and they were advising and encouraging one another to do this.
Exactly, exactly. And I'll put that another way. They took a vote. They took a vote, and it was unanimous, right? The vote was unanimous. Let's go against God. So they not only thought about it, planned it out, meditated on it, premeditated it. Not only did they take a position against him, but they also took a vote. And this vote was a unanimous vote. No one decided an opposite way. And they ended up saying, we're going to go against God, right? We're going to go against him. And it says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So what does that mean? I didn't finish that whole verse. What else was explained in that? Who are the kings of the earth and the rulers? These are the folks in charge, right?
But if you look at
verse 1 again, it said the people, imagine, then it moved to the kings and then to the rulers. So this thing started from the people imagining in general, and then the kings and the rulers, they chimed in as well, and they went against God too. In other words, this thing was a grassroots. This thing started as a grassroots effort against God. And then suddenly the kings and rulers chimed in to make this thing more organized, if you will, to go against God. And at what time are people going against God? Is it going to be in the future, or is it now, or when?
Now.
Well, both. Both.
Was it in the past too?
Yes.
It was in the past, because what did Acts the 4th chapter, remember that? They cited that in our lesson. Mm-hmm. Acts the 4th chapter, a couple of people got out of jail, right?
Yeah, Peter.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then when they got out of jail, they ended up going to the other Christians, and they met back up, and they talked about it and said, do you know those Jewish rulers? What, you know what they said, and you know what they did? And they had a discussion. But then all of a sudden, they had a prayer, right? And that prayer was actually a mini sermon, wasn't it?
Yes.
They prayed, and what did they pray for?
Boldness.
Pray for
boldness.
Boldness, right?
Boldness.
They prayed for boldness. They wanted to continue to proclaim what God wanted them to proclaim. But the interesting thing about that prayer, about that mini sermon to me, was that they said that, who was against God in that scripture, the 4th chapter, verses 23, I believe it starts at?
When they had been released, they had went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them.
Okay, there go the chief priests and elders. There go some rulers. Go ahead.
The leaders, yes.
And then they go and
they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, oh, Lord, it is you who made heaven and earth and the sea that is in it.
So from the bottom to top, it was a unanimous decision.
That's right. And then continue to read that scripture, though.
Yeah. And he said, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father, David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage?
Yeah.
Peoples devised futile things. Mm-hmm. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and mm-hmm. against his Christ.
Mm-hmm.
For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever you had your hand and your purpose predestined to occur.
Yeah, see, right then and there, he's showing you, they showed you right there, back then, and folks were on all levels gathering together to go against God, right? And it's still the same today. But unfortunately, Revelations tells us that it will continue in the future until he squashes it, right?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Right.
And then it says, in verse 3, it says, let us break their bands. These are folks still talking. Say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What is this? What's this talk about bands and cords and breaking and... And who are they rebelling against?
Let me do whatever I want to do.
That's right.
Let me do what I want to do.
That's right. I'm going to do me. Right? You do you, and I'm going to do me.
Because of the downfall of man, you know, he's going to always be rebellious. Mm-hmm. You know that he's as a, you know, he said, what, in Ephesians 2 and 1, it says that they were dead in trespasses and sin. Mm-hmm. So they're gonna do them, you know, and I mean, regardless, and you know that nature, that fallen nature, that it really we're not out of the woods yet. We won't get a glorified body with a mind and everything else until we get in heaven. Mm-hmm. We could very well do the same thing as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but we're looking at the ungodly,
mm-hmm.
and but we know what Romans 1 and Romans 3 says, that Romans 3 unrighteousness, and Romans 1 said that the wrath of God, 1:18,
mm-hmm.
come against all of that nonsense.
Yes,
all right. Go ahead, bro.
Right. Yeah, I wanted talking about breaking his buns. You know, they don't see that as God's way of protecting and preserving them, because Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, right?
That's for right,
my yoke is easy,
right.
My burden is light. So they see the bond, this as being the bonds that they want to break. They don't want to be under the yoke of Jesus.
That's right. Isn't that interesting? That's real interesting, because when I was studying this lesson, it says that, oh, I'm sorry, anybody else say, if they want to chime in? Yeah, that was an interesting aspect, because, like I said, when I was reading the lesson, what was striking to me was that, you know, he Jesus came to break that bondage of sin, right? And then he was going to replace that with such a loving purpose for us, our lives, right? But then all of a sudden, folks, because their hearts were so set against him, they looked at his purpose and his way as being a burden. And it's kind of interesting, because these words of bond and the other one, cords, they really have reference to how they used to tie up animals, you know, wild animals, matter of fact, to make them do what they wanted to do, like the yoke of an oxen, for example. They had to yoke an ox to make sure that, you know, they plowed the line that they wanted them to plow, mm-hmm. and go the way they wanted them to go. So the people thought that this was a yoke on God's precepts and laws, and
right.
and his way was just mm-hmm. a yoke. Mm-hmm. And to be honest, if your heart's not right, you know, mm-hmm. you know, all this thou shalt not, you know, do this, thou shalt not do that. Hey, that keeps you away from fun if your heart's not right, right?
Mm-hmm.
Thou shalt not commit this, thou shalt mm-hmm. not commit that. And in your heart, you're like, I want to commit this, and I want to commit that.
Mm-hmm.
And you look at it differently, right? So that's what he's talking about here. They had a different perspective. They had a different shift as to how they looked at God's requirements.
Mm-hmm.
And that not only did they rebel against God the Father, but they rebelled against who else? And
the Lord,
too.
The people, God's anointed.
God's anointed too, right? So this was not only God the Father, but this was God's anointed too. Remember we said a couple of weeks ago, when you see Lord in all caps, it meant God, right? And then when you see Lord, the word Lord in just the L is mm-hmm. capital, it meant
Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Right, the Messiah, right? Mm-hmm. All right. So that's verses 1-3. Any other comments about those verses?
I know you said in Acts, when we were reading Acts, the fourth chapter, that last verse where it says, your purpose predestined to occur. We know that all of this was planned out, because all this is God's plan of salvation. In eternity past, our salvation which is God, all of this is God's providence. Even what happened back then and even today, and even on into the future, it's still been predestinated by God. You know, mm-hmm. occur, you know, and that's deep right there.
Yeah.
You know, all the time, but this thing has to, God has allowed this thing to act itself out, and this is what's happening.
Yeah, yeah. And I really hope that we really pause to appreciate this lesson here, because, you know, you started off once again with a scene where you see that folks are dead set against God and what mm-hmm. he stands for. Mm-hmm. And it's not only against God, but it's against God's anointed. Mm-hmm. And in truth, it's also against us, right? It's against Christians as well. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be a growing against, if you will, God as time goes on. You're going to see that those who have anything to do with God is going to be just not popular, right? Mm-hmm. And it reminds me also of a message that I recently heard. I believe Tony Evans had preached it, and he had tried to put some context to this coronavirus thing that's going on. And what he stated, and I'll just paraphrase it. He just says that, you know, God is showing America, if you will, or people that, okay, if you don't want me, then I'm going to do a passive stance. I'm going to take a passive stance, and I'm going to get out of your way, and I'm just going to let you see how things go a little bit without me. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, when this virus comes, people are scratching their heads trying to figure out, you know, what to do about it. But we know who is still in control, mm-hmm. right?
Amen.
We know that he's still in control.
Mm-hmm.
So let's go on here.
But one more thing on this breaking the bonds, you know, representing, you know, breaking free of the bonds of Jesus or the bonds of love, right? But I was reading what the expositor said, and it's very interesting, and I just wanted to read it. What Wiersbe had to say about it, right?
It is a
vain thing to think that man can be free without God.
Yeah.
It says the history of man is the record of new freedoms that lead only to new slavery.
That is so
Every
true.
Step man has taken to break free from God's moral law has only brought him into more bondage.
That's true.
Amen.
And I know we can easily think of some examples there, you know, from drugs to drinking, right? And everything else.
Mm-hmm.
We can think about how it ends up being a bondage, you know. Once again, just citing Elder Williamson once again, he says it's amazing how them cigarettes have folks standing out in the wind and the cold and everything else.
Smoke that cigarette.
Like that little thing, twist their arm and everything just to go out there and smoke it, right? Just a bondage.
He said, your head ain't a chimney.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. So, all right, moving on to verses 4-6. Verses 4-6 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So all of a sudden now, David's not talking now. All of a sudden now, here's God the Father talking, and he's saying something here. What is he saying in these group of verses? Anyone?
But God isn't concerned about whether or not we like it or don't like it. Our arrogance doesn't sway God one way or another.
That's right. That's right.
Also that he's in control because he already has his king set on the hill of Zion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right.
And he says here too, he's not taking amusement.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in laughter, but because he knows already the beginning from the end. And he's just looking at, we know that Jesus sitteth on the right hand. He's talking about the Lord Jesus sitting on the right hand of heaven, on the right hand of the Father, you know, and and have set them into derision. It's just like, it was like here you have mice trying to overcome God, like, you know, it's an ant. I know one of the examples was mice and ants, you know, where the ants had to watch out for the steamroller coming.
Yeah.
To smash them and all of that, you know, but he's not taking any kind of pleasure, in other words, in the demise of mankind. I think that with Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, where it said that God doesn't take pleasure in the death of sinful man, of the wicked. This is, you know, but he's looking at all of this, you know, and he's setting them in derision, you know, like when in Old Testament when, you know, he had 300 soldiers. Where was it? Gideon. Yeah. And, you know, he only had 300.
Mm-hmm.
He set a whole flock of the enemy and into derision, and he does the same thing even today, you know. And but like you, that was a good example that you gave about Tony Evans in his message.
Mm-hmm. Any further comments on this group of verses?
He said it was just sheer absurdity.
Yeah.
He said it was just laughable.
Yeah, exactly. So we heard from earth, right? We heard from earth and what was going on in earth. And now all of a sudden we hear from heaven. And what we hear from heaven is when they said that word derision, they said it was thinking about how God was up there laughing like a big belly laugh. Like, this is so preposterous. This is ridiculous, even, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, and you're right. It wasn't in the sense that it was something that he took pleasure in, not that, but just the ridiculousness of it all, right? I remember in reading this passage, I remember a scene when I was younger, and it was me and my uncle. My uncle was in his late 20s, probably, and I was a little or something. And I got mad at him, and I walked up to him aggressively, and I said, "When I get big, I'm gonna get a stick and beat you with it." and he just cracked up at this little ankle biter, just, you know, talking like he was gonna do something. And looking like he was going to do something. And I just thought about that and how ridiculous. There was no contest. My uncle could have just smashed me. And this is even more ridiculous. It's just like Elder Mac just said. Elder Mac said about that example of you got these ants, and then you see the steamroller coming. And they can't compete with that steamroller. It'll come. And here are these folks. Here are these folks shaking their fist. They got their fist pointed up to heaven, to God, and they up there saying, "Let's fight. Let's fight."
It's remind me, like, you know, your child come to you, mm-hmm. and just say something so ridiculous off the wall, and you it don't deserve a comment. You just look at them, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
Just look at it and shake your head, you know. I remember watching a movie with Jack Elise and the Bandit, his son said something, and he turned and looked at me, shook his head, said, "I can't believe that you from my loins."
Right, exactly. It's a ridiculous scene here. And
ridiculous.
And these folks don't have a chance. Even one word, one person said it's just preposterous, right? As to how they would even think that this would occur. And God is looking at them, and he's just like shaking his head, just like, you know, this is pitiful. And then he, in verse 5, it says, "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." Uh-oh, now things are starting to get serious, right?
Yeah.
Right, it's starting to get serious now because, you know, he's not going to tolerate this, and it's going to show even more how he's not going to tolerate this stance of rebellion against him, right? And as far as he's concerned, just as Elder Mac pointed out, which verse 6 points out well, in God's mind, this thing is already done. It's already done. Mm-hmm. And although this thing is speaking in the future, mm-hmm. it's also saying, as of right now, you can consider it done. Because he says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." What is that saying? What do we mean by that's it's already done? Anybody?
Sometimes prophecy that was given, even though it referred to the future, it was said as if it was done already, because exactly. in God's eyes, it's a done deal anyway.
Exactly. It's a done deal.
Yeah, God is not limited by time the way we are. God created time for our benefit. And so when God says something, it is already eternal because of who he is. Right. We in our finite minds have a hard time putting that together in terms of past, present, and future. But for him, you know, the Bible talks about, our ways are not as our thoughts are not his thoughts, our ways, his ways are not our thoughts. I can't remember the order. Sorry. Thank you. Appreciate it. Yeah, we don't think like God, and that's a good thing. So when God said it, it was present eternally for him and will withstand the test of time, even if people during that time don't understand the implications for people later on in terms of prophecy. It is still true.
Mm-hmm. Amen. True. Amen.
Right. There's in Romans, the third, first chapter, where he said that the wrath of God has been revealed against all ungodliness. He's sitting in heaven now, isn't he? He's in heaven, and he's looking at all of this, and he's going to deal with this, all with all this perversion and all of this that's going on down here. It's displeasure to him. We find that all it is, he's going to use Jesus always. Jesus died for our sins, but he's going to use Jesus as well as a tool to carry out his wrath upon this earth. You know, this is in heaven. He's going to come back the second time. And when he does come back, you know, I don't know if I'm getting ahead. I don't want to do that. But
Also, he's telling us about the past and future, and about he said, "Yet have I set my king," and letting us know he's more talking about that Friday up to that Sunday, you know, the resurrection. That it's a done deal.
Said
it was finished.
That's it.
Amen.
That is it. Yeah. That's exactly what verse 6 is pointing to, the fact that Christ will be ruler, right? He will be ruler. It's already done. Though it may not look that way. And one writer said in his introduction, if you look at Jesus' first time here on earth, It looked like an utter failure, right? But he said, but that ain't so. If you look through different lenses, you see that that was just part of the process.
Amen.
I think he's talking about the millennial kingdom too as well, right, preach?
That's right. That's right.
That's where he's going to be set as king.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And Zion means what? Is a reference to who, where?
Jerusalem.
To Jerusalem, right.
The new Jerusalem.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, the millennial kingdom, let me put it like that.
Yeah, the millennial kingdom, Jerusalem. All right, so, let's read the, I'm going to read the other few verses that we're going to cover. It says, verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. In verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What are those group of verses talking about? Because once again, now we are shifting. First, David was talking, and David asked the question, why? Then all of a sudden, God, he answers from heaven, right? In the next lump of verses. And now in these verses here, the Messiah is going to speak, right? Jesus is speaking. And what is being said in these verses?
Well, you know, we know that we can't say, I ain't gonna say cosign, that's a weak word to use, but he did qualify that Jesus was his begotten son in his baptism. And there's no other that God has begotten. It's his son. He said he's not looking at it from a human perspective, but he's looking at it from a divine perspective because Jesus is God. And and it's more added to the fact that he's God now. You know, in his humanness, amen, he was down here and he had to go through through his coronation. Mm-hmm. But now he's in the place of judgment. Mm-hmm. And he's using his only begotten to carry this out. And we know that before he sits on the throne, we find him coming back and he's destroying the nations of the world that rise up against him. Mm-hmm. But now he's sitting on the throne. And he got to see that, you know.
And you know, I don't know, Darren, I don't know if you remember, but you did a great job a few months ago, matter of fact, of explaining that word begotten and how he was the only begotten son. Can you remember what you said about that?
Yeah, so the reference is only begotten. Sometimes begotten in the Bible refers to the only, in other words, the singular, like only having one son. Mm-hmm. Sometimes begotten speaks to that which is a person who is the older of the two. If you have two siblings, you know, one may be older than the other, and therefore begotten may refer to how that older person, especially in Jewish culture, was given more in terms of rank or preeminence or of status, but also begotten could be the premier. So regardless of birth order or birthright, begotten in a sense of, so you have Jacob and Esau as the illustration there as well. So it speaks to the preeminence, the main, the primary, but the one with the most blessing, and the person with the birthright to act on the behalf of the father in his absence or when he dies.
That's right. That's right. So putting it together, what Elder Max stated and what Darren stated there, you know, it talks about how the Son of Man became man for man, right? Mm-hmm. And when he did that, he not only came and he was begotten in the flesh, mm-hmm. but he comes and with all preeminence and with all power and with all status and position, whatever you could think of, it all belongs to him. It all belongs to him, right? And then it says here, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So how was he able to verify that he was actually the Son of God? And just to help you all out in answering that, and just to tip my hand as to how I'm thinking, we know that he was born, right? And we also just spoke of his death, but what solidified the fact that he was the Son of God?
The resurrection, his resurrection.
Exactly, mm-hmm. exactly. And that's what verse 7 really points to, begotten in that sense that, you know, he was, the writers of the New Testament said that he was the first to rise from the dead with his glory and receive his glorified body. So therefore he's the first what? Fruit, right? Mm-hmm. Remember, Paul's mm-hmm. talked about him being the first fruit. He was the first root, first fruit. And then the resurrection, once again, in verse 7, points to the fact that he is not only who he says he is, but God has established him as being the king.
And amen. That's what I meant was when I said with verse 6 about from that Friday to Sunday, the resurrection. Exactly. It's verified, yeah.
That's right. And if verse 7 is making a reference of his resurrection, then verse 8 is making a reference to what?
His
return reign. As the king.
Mm. There it is. There it is. He's gonna be victorious, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. And also, like you know, I've always said, you know, dude, easy to come to him as when he's the Lamb of God, mm-hmm. but when he become the Lion of Judah, this is what he's talking about.
That's right. He's gonna be, you know, there's not now if we following the flow of this thing, you know, they wanted to fight, right?
Yep.
and they will lose. They will lose. And verse 8 is saying there will be no rematch, right? Mm-hmm. There will be no rematch. He's going to win, and when he wins, it's going to be an ultimate victory, right?
Amen.
And that's where the laughter came from with God.
That's right. That's right. So we say that verse 7 is making reference to his resurrection, and that verse 8 is making reference to his earthly rule. And what does verse 9 make reference to?
His absolute rule, his absolute power.
That's right. How is he gonna treat people? What they say, people are gonna look like what?
Ants.
Yeah, he's gonna have a rod. He came first time. He came with trying to talk some sense to him, right? Trying to tell him like the Beatitudes and everything else, right? He came as a loving savior, right? But mm-hmm. this time he's going to come with a rod of
iron,
right? Mm-hmm. And when he uses that rod of iron, they use the illustration that he shall dash them in pieces, right?
Pieces.
Like a potter's vessel, right? Mm-hmm. You can imagine just taking a rod of iron to a piece of pottery.
Right.
So he's going to utterly stomp out this wicked rebellion that's going on. They will not have a chance, right?
Mm-mm.
And that's what those verses are talking about. It's talking about his rightful place as king, His resurrection proved it. And then it's talking, and then it's making reference in verse 8 to the fact that he's going to rule on earth. Not in heaven, but on earth.
Right.
Then it goes on to say in verse 9 that he's going to totally deal with this wicked rebellion that's going on.
Yeah, but teacher, you know, he has to. Even his wrath and everything that he does is his attribute.
Mm-hmm.
His peace, all of them is on the same level. What Jesus is doing here is displaying his attributes in dealing with rebellious mankind.
Mm-hmm.
And Revelation, that 19th chapter. Up to the 19th chapter, I think, is from where, you know, he came back and the earth, mm-hmm. and the mountain of Olives. After that, the nations of the world try to even stop him from coming back. But with mm-hmm. the word of his mouth, he destroys mm-hmm. them.
That's
he
right.
has to get rid of the, after the 25th chapter, get rid of the, he has to separate the sheep from the goats.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's going to destroy utterly those goats. And it's not, he's not letting, like you said before, he's not letting them get away with it.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not going to get away with it. It's not, like you said, it's not going to be no rematch.
That's right.
He's going to utterly deal with them, you know.
Yeah. It's going to be complete victory.
Yes, sir.
Right. And we'll go on to verses 10 through 12. It says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Mm-hmm. All right. And this, like I said, if we follow our outline of speakers, first it was David asking a question, then God spoke, then the Son spoke, and now here's the Holy Spirit still trying to give a loving warning to folks. And what's this warning? What he's trying to say to them? What he's trying to say to people?
Get it together.
Get it together. It says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth." Now, what was that pointed to? Because you need a certain attribute to be instructed. What is that? You need a certain quality to be instructed. What is that?
Humility.
Humility. Mm-hmm. Humility. And it's asking these kings and these rulers and everything else to take a humble position here and be taught, because it's wise if you go ahead and take this position as a pupil and not a ruler. Let's be instructed here, right? Mm-hmm. And what we need to point out to you is verse 11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." What is this fear about and this trembling about? Are we supposed to be that scared of God?
It's reverence.
It's reverence.
It's more, reverence than just fear.
Right. He already showed
scripture does, but the scripture does say that fear is what is the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah, fear of the Lord, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he showed you in the prior verses, you know, he is to be feared, right? I mean, mm-hmm. if somebody coming to you and you looking like standing against a steamroller and a rod against a piece of pottery, yeah, mm-hmm. you need to be scared in that right. sense. But he's also saying fear in the sense of rejoice, right? Fear that leads to rejoicing, and that means a fear of reverence, right? A fear of respect, a fear of awe, that these things point to that, because it's a part of worship, right? It actually leads to worshiping him, right?
Yes.
Then it says, now we talk about humility, listen to this. It says, "Kiss the Son, Lest he be angry. What was that phrase about when you studied that phrase?
I have to kiss the ring of the king.
Yeah. And some said it was kiss his feet.
Huh.
Yeah. Some even interpreted as kissing his feet. Not only his ring, but his feet. Now, you know you're going to have to be humble if you're kissing somebody's feet, right? Right?
Well, it's regard to total and absolute submission.
That's mm-hmm. it. Yep. Mm-hmm. And that's the word I was looking for. Not only humility, but this is talking about submission as well, right? Mm-hmm. Knowing yes. his rightful place and knowing yours, right?
Yes. Amen.
He says, and ye perish. He goes on and says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his mm-hmm. wrath is kindled but a little. What is this saying? When his wrath is kindled but a little? Because this is a warning now. And what mm-hmm. is saying?
But even if he get a little bad, you better watch out. Right.
And at this state, he didn't come. He ain't come back showing his strength yet, right?
Right.
Right. He might be angry and disappointed right now, but he ain't showing out right now like he can, right?
Amen.
Not at this state in time. Not at this point in history. Is he coming back with wrath yet? I mean, we don't know when, but when he does come back, we know he's going to come back, and it ain't going to be like the first time, right?
But it is also an opportunity, though, that seeing just a little bit of his wrath, that there is an opportunity that says, I need to examine myself, and if I'm not where I need to be, if it's not right, here's an opportunity to do it willingly, you know, be submissive to what I need to do.
Great point. Yes, it's a warning where, yes, if we take it, if we take advantage of this warning and repent, we'll be all right, right?
And brother teaching, we're looking at the whole, this being in the Old Testament, this whole text, mm-hmm. in the Old Testament is for the, really the, letting the Jews know that, man, y'all got to go and share this with the world.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not doing it. And now it falls on who? Now it's us as Christians, as the church. We got to take mm-hmm. these words as well
mm-hmm.
and share our faith in this to a sin-cursed world. So mm-hmm. they'll know that it's going to come a point in time when Jesus is going to deal with you guys, deal with this world.
Yeah.
And so they need to know that you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to show some type of submission to God.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, his wrath is going to be kindled. But it's just a little bit.
Right. Yeah. As we wrap up, it's like I said, it's so hard for us holy rollers to identify with this passage because we're not rebellious. Some of us think we've never been rebellious, and we forget those days of old where we didn't listen, and now we can almost look like take the posture of that Pharisee when they was praying in the temple, as to that fella, right?
Yeah, those people,
right? And we won't appreciate this lesson. We won't appreciate this lesson. Unless we understand our hearts at one point was rebellious to
yes, sir, but
against him. We was dead set against him. And he had to reach out to us.
Yes, sir.
He had to reach out to us in love, right? Mm-hmm. So can someone in closing just let's hear some takeaway points that we may have gotten from this lesson.
What I took away is this, you know, it's just like back then, what's going on now.
Yeah,
there's a cycle, you know. We read mm-hmm. Judges many times how, you know, it's always the sin, then the praying, and then God have to come, you know, and rebels. It's the same thing. Even today, we can look at what's going on today. God speaking, mm-hmm. and you know, we have to pay attention and get things in order. And I just feel like this message was right on time. because this mm-hmm. is what we're going through today, you know, that with the churches, you know, and with the nature of the of men right now, the unsaved, even the saved, you know, those mm-hmm. that done got, you know, beyond as to what they was been calling it. I never in my life was thought that a congregation will can lose 12 bishops in one setting, you know. My mother congregation, that's what happened with theirs, you know, the she alone there, 12 and a bishop mm-hmm. within almost like a month time. So mm-hmm. it was God speaking. Amen.
Yeah, can someone tie in the rebellion we saw this week against the governor to this thing?
Oh, my God.
Right, right. People just, they want to do what they want to do. They don't want to mm-hmm. bow to leadership, whether it's God or man. Man has made up in their mind that they're sovereign on their own, that they can do whatever they want to. They have the power to make their own decisions.
Yeah.
And no matter what the leaders say, no matter what science says, no matter what God says, they don't care. They don't. They want to do them.
Rulers.
Remove the rulers. Restraints.
Yeah, we see the rulers and the kings. You know, we can. That's equivalent to our leadership today. Mm-hmm. Co-signing all of that and mm-hmm. dividing is a division today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
People beside themselves and.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, not really looking at, we as Christians, we don't want to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. But,
we can't fall into that. I know there's some things on both sides and this and that, you know, that are negative and positive.
Mm-hmm.
But we know who divides asunder.
Mm-hmm. And
we look at God in this whole gambit of a nation right now, even during this pandemic. That man, he's in control, and regardless of our idiosyncrasies, man, about who you are or something like that, and what you mm-hmm. believe in regard apart from the word,
because
some things apart from the word I don't agree with, you know, in regard mm-hmm. to perversion or something like that, but. This is just a sin problem, brother. There, you know, and I see it, and it's some consequences that as a result of falling man. God, like we said earlier, God uses your sin to take you to the. You're gonna take your own self to the woodshed, and He sit back and let that happen.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
you understand that He's trying to get your attention,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that mm-hmm. goes not only for unsaved but for the saved as well.
Amen.
Yeah. All right. Well, I think we got time for one more practical point. I'm just trying to show you all how this scripture still relates and is still relevant to today.
Amen.
So anybody else got a takeaway point?
You know, I see verse 6 being pretty pivotal.
And mm-hmm.
he's setting his king upon Zion, that when you're looking at as an admonition to us,
mm-hmm.
I see the relationship between person, place, and time.
Yeah,
that we have to be careful, regardless of the political party in charge, of looking mm-hmm. at the earthly king, because that's not the king we should be focusing on.
Right.
And, this right. earth is not the place for us to have our focus, but it's Zion that is important. So his king is going to rule in right, although he's currently in charge now.
Yeah.
And the time is that future date that we should be focused on our heavenly future and not so much on our current situation.
Wow, that's good. That's good.
Amen. Yeah. I agree with that.
I think that our aim today, when we look at the principle and the application of today's lesson, mm-hmm. the principle says that to teach that although many have opposed him and many more will do so, no one can successfully overthrow the king. But the application of it is to see the wisdom and serving the Lord, willingly joyfully instead of trying to defy him.
Wow, that's it. Yeah, that's it. All right, so yeah, I just didn't want y'all to think just because David wrote this thing eons ago that it doesn't apply to today and in the future. It shows you that God's word is still relevant today. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. All right. All right.